John chapter 16, if you will. Good words to that song. We live in a tumultuous time, but we're attached to the solid rock, and praise the Lord for that. No matter what goes on in your life or no matter what goes on in your country, you have a solid rock on which you stand. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, as we make our way through this account. By way of review, Jesus and his disciples have left the upper room. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. In chapter 15, he has spoken to them about he is the vine, the true vine. If you remember, even from Joel, that idea of the vine was brought up there. Israel was God's vine, and Israel fell away in rebellion and unbelief. Jesus came and said, I am the true vine. Make sure you're attached to me. So he's spoken to them about that. He's spoken to them about the coming persecution. He's letting them know hatred and persecution is coming from the world. Brace yourself for it. Stand boldly for me, even though it comes. Now he's going to speak to them for the fourth time about the Holy Spirit. And this time he speaks about something that he has not spoken about before, and that is the Holy Spirit, Spirit's work in relation to the world. What does the Holy Spirit do in relation to unbelievers? Most of the time, we are talking about the Holy Spirit in relation to us as believers. Here, Jesus will speak to believers about the Holy Spirit and his work to the world, unbelievers. So, John chapter 16, let's start reading verse number 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believed not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Let's pray, and we'll get into these words of Jesus this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for again for the life that you have given to us. Lord, as we are constantly reminded, life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Help us, Lord, to apply our hearts to wisdom and to use each breath, each day you give us for you. It's so easy in a world that is consumed with their self to live our lives for ourselves. But help us, Lord, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a selfless life in service unto you. We thank you for the spiritual life that you have given to us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Even though one day this body will perish and it will be put into the ground, our soul will be with you forever. Lord, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, for the eternal life that you have given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray now that you would help us as we come to your scriptures. I pray that we would have open minds and hearts unto your word, that we would allow your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to lead us and to guide us into truth, that we may understand what you are teaching to us today through these words of Jesus. I pray that you would bless the teaching of your word this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the last 26 verses, Jesus has been teaching about persecution and the hatred coming to them from the world. Simply living for Jesus and witnessing for Jesus would bring the hatred of the world upon them. And then right after saying that, in verse number 7, Jesus follows up by saying this, nevertheless, that word means despite what I just told you, despite all of the hatred and persecution that is coming to you, he says this, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. That word expedient means profitable, advantageous. It is profitable for you. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, the sandals of the disciples. Jesus has just told them, hatred is coming, persecution is coming, they're going to kill you. But it is profitable for you that I leave you. Now, in their minds, just like in our minds, we would say, wait a second. How is it to our profit? How is it to our advantage? Why is it expedient for us for you to go away? Wouldn't it be better for you to stay here with us? Again, emotionally, we would say, of course, yes. But notice what Jesus goes on to say. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So here's what we think, and no doubt it's more than likely what the disciples were thinking at that moment. We think this. It's better to have the physical presence of Jesus with us. That's what we think in our emotions. It's better to have the physical presence of Jesus with us. I mean, just think with me for a moment. Wouldn't it be amazing to have the physical, bodily presence of Jesus here with us today? I mean, I wouldn't be up here speaking. Man, he's speaking to us. He communing with us. You get to shake his hand. You get to hear him pray. You get to hear him talk. What a wonderful and amazing thing it would be to have the physical, bodily presence of Jesus with us, speaking and fellowshipping with us. But here's what Jesus says. It's better to have the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit than my spiritual presence. Now let that sink in. It's better to have the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus's physical presence. Jesus is telling the disciples then, and he's telling us today, to have the spiritual presence of Jesus, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. It's better to have that than the physical bodily presence. Think with me. Why would that be the case? Why would it be to our profit, to our advantage, for us to have the spiritual presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit than the bodily, physical presence of Jesus? Here's my suggestion, because Jesus doesn't specifically tell us in this verse, but here's my thought. To have Jesus in the flesh limits his personal presence. To have Jesus in the flesh would limit his personal presence. Now again, the illustration before, what an amazing thing it would be, and how wonderful for us to have the physical, bodily presence of Jesus with us today. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? But what about the believers down the road? If the physical bodily presence of Jesus was here, it's only here. He couldn't be with the believers down the road. He couldn't be with the believers in Indiana. Couldn't be with the believers in Utah. Couldn't be with the believers in Africa. The bodily presence of Jesus is limited to one place at one time. Now, whoever had that bodily presence of Jesus at that place at that time was surely blessed, but nobody else was. Now, as you study the scriptures, you'll notice that the bodily presence of Jesus moved very quickly after his resurrection from the dead. But it still was in one place at one time. for one group of believers to enjoy the bodily presence of Jesus would mean nobody else could enjoy the bodily presence of Jesus. However, Jesus says this, if my bodily presence leaves, then my spiritual presence will be with you always. And not just with one select group of believers. My spiritual presence can be with every believer in every place at every time. Do you see now why Jesus says it's to your profit that I leave? I think we underappreciate the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Now again, if the bodily presence of Jesus showed up here today, we would just be flabbergasted. But please understand this. You have Jesus with you through the person of the Holy Spirit. I would love to speak face to face with Jesus, bodily. But do you know I can still speak to Jesus? So can you. I would love to feel the arm of Jesus wrap around me. But do you know through the Comforter, which is the Spirit of Jesus, you can feel the same arm around you? I don't think we fully appreciate the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God, according to the Bible, Romans 8, 9 and 1 Peter 1:11, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Every believer, and here's the wonderful truth, every believer has the personal presence of Jesus, not just with them, the Bible says in them. Now again, let that really sink in. For most of you today, you know that truth. But yet we would say this, I would love for Jesus to be here, but you have Him. You have Him. He is with you. What a powerful truth that is. His personal, powerful presence is with and in every believer, no matter their location on the face of the earth. And this is why I believe Jesus tells His disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. Because if Jesus did not go away, His Spirit would not be with and in every believer. But because He goes away, He sends the personal, powerful, comforting presence of His Spirit in the person we know as the Holy Spirit, and He can be with us always. He's not just with 11 men wherever they're at over in Israel. He's with us today in Frackville, Pennsylvania. What a wonderful truth that is. They were scared that His bodily presence would leave, but Jesus comforts them and says this, listen, but one day you guys are going to spread out. For the majority of their life, they just stayed at 11, that little group, but they were going to spread out all over the face of the earth. And if His bodily presence was there, it could only be with one or two people. But Jesus says, when I leave and the Comforter comes, He will go with all of you. What a wonderful promise this is from the Lord, that the Comforter would come and He would be with us always. Verse number 8. Jesus now gives us some information about what the Comforter will do when He comes. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now up to this point, Jesus has only spoken of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in relation to His disciples, believers. Here, for the first time, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world or unbelievers. What will the Holy Spirit do when it comes in relation to the world? Jesus says this, when he comes, he will reprove the world. He will reprove the world. The word reprove here means to convince of a fault. The Greek word behind this English word is used only two other times in the Gospel of John, and it's translated as convicted in John 8:9 and convinceth in John 8:46. So the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the world, when it comes to unbelievers, is to reprove them, i.e. to convince them, to convict them. What will the Holy Spirit reprove or convict the world of? Jesus says three things: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And you say, well, why those three things? What does that mean? Jesus tells us what he means. Look at verse number 9. He says, of sin. So the Holy Spirit is coming to reprove the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. So the Holy Spirit has come, again in that day was going to come, but in our day he has come to convict the world of sin. Now notice very carefully, what particular sin is the Holy Spirit reproving or convicting or convincing them of? The sin of not believing on Jesus Christ. Now, most of the world today, when you talk about sin, they may agree with you that lying is a sin and murder is a sin. But if you tell them this, not believing on Jesus is a sin, they wouldn't agree with you on that. Which is why the Spirit has come. Because they may agree with you that lying is wrong, but they won't agree with you that not believing in Jesus is wrong. And so the Holy Spirit has come to convince the world your lack of faith in Jesus Christ is a sin, and it is ultimately sending you to hell. Think with me on this. The murderer and the fornicator can be forgiven and go to heaven. The liar and the thief can be forgiven and go to heaven. But the unbeliever, the person who does not believe in Jesus Christ, will not go to heaven. Why? Because of the sin of not believing on Jesus Christ. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I think we are well intentioned when we talk to people about sin, that we talk about lying and stealing and those types of things, because those are easy for people to agree with us most of the time, that are sins, that are wrong. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it's not the sin of lying that sends them to hell. Because believers lie and go to heaven. We'll get ahead of myself. What's the difference between us and the world? One has faith and one doesn't have faith. It's not one stops sinning and the other keeps sinning. It's faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 3, verse number 17. The Bible says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice this now. He that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What causes a person to stand condemned before God? Well, we say sin. Yes, but what sin primarily? The sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. The only difference between us and the world is that we have believed on Jesus Christ and they have not believed on Jesus Christ. Let's be honest, and we don't want to talk about this too much. We'll be quick. We still sin. Would you agree with me on that? As a believer, you still sin. Now, hopefully not as habitually and as egregious as the world. So don't misunderstand my point. But ultimately, you still sin. So why are you going to heaven and the world going to hell? Because one has believed on Jesus Christ and the other has not believed on Jesus Christ. It's not that one has no sin and the other one has sin. No, you currently still sin. Now, positionally, in Christ, we have the righteousness of Christ. But practically, if we were to look at you and an unbeliever, again, hopefully not as egregious and hopefully not as habitual, but you sin, just like they do. What's the difference? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not condemned. They're not a believer in Jesus Christ. They stand condemned. Not believing on Jesus is the ultimate sin. And it is why unbelievers currently stand condemned before God and on their way to hell. Unbelief is the ultimate sin. And because unbelief is the only thing that will keep a person out of heaven, guess what the Holy Spirit is here to reprove the world of? Their unbelief. Because any other sin can be forgiven. Any other sin can be dealt with. Even as believers, you can continue to commit sin, but be guaranteed of a home in heaven because you have faith in Jesus Christ. The unbeliever commits sin, but is not guaranteed a home in heaven. In fact, they stand presently condemned and on their way to hell. Why? Simply because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. And because unbelief is the ultimate sin, this is what the Holy Spirit has been sent to reprove the world of. Now, if that's what the Holy Spirit is reproving the world of, guess what Spirit-filled believers should be proclaiming to a lost and dying world? Believe on Jesus Christ. Is that not the message we preach, or at least we should be preaching? Is it necessarily, now I'm not saying this is a wrong message, but not necessarily this, stop your drunkenness. Because many unbelievers have stopped their drunkenness and are still going to hell. So that's not the ultimate message we preach. The ultimate message we preach is don't lie. Many people have chosen to not lie. That doesn't mean they're on their way to heaven. They have to believe in Jesus Christ. So what is the message that Spirit-filled believers ought to be preaching to a lost and dying world on their way to hell? Believe on Jesus Christ. We're not going to do this morning, but you look all throughout the scriptures. You know the message you hear from believers to unbelievers. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for your sins and rose again 3 days later. Why is that our message? Because that's what the Holy Spirit's convicting the world of. And so that's what we should be doing as we go out into the world, giving them the message of salvation. And what is that message? It's not stop all of this, even though I'm not saying it's wrong to say that. But the message is this, primarily, believe on Jesus Christ, because that will give a person eternal life and a home in heaven. All right, verse number 10. He will reprove the world, number 10, of righteousness. Why? Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of righteousness. Why does he have to convince the world of righteousness? Jesus tells us, because Jesus was leaving. Jesus was the only righteous person to ever walk the face of the earth. The only righteousness this world has ever seen left 2,000 years ago. And so guess what the Holy Spirit has to convict the world of? Of what true righteousness is. Because the world thinks it's righteous. And the Holy Spirit has to remind them of this. There's only one righteous person. And that was Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is reproving the world, showing them the folly of man's righteousness, and that the only righteousness is the righteousness that was found in the man Christ Jesus. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Paul makes this point here, so I think it will help explain. Romans chapter 10. If you talk to religious people, religious people think that if they do enough good things, they can earn their way to heaven. They can earn some, at least, meritus status when God, when they stand before him, and hopefully their good works outweigh their bad works. There's this thing in our minds, and it comes from Satan, that thinks, I can be righteous or I can do enough righteous stuff to get God to look favorably upon me. And the Bible says this, no, you can't. And so the Holy Spirit has come to convince the world that that thinking is devilish. That thinking is wrong. Your righteousness cannot merit you anything. The only righteousness that can merit you something is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And he has left, and you have no real standard of righteousness. So he keeps pointing them back to Jesus Christ. That standard of righteousness. Romans 10, verse number 1. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, Israel at that time was a fairly religious group of people. Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, what is this righteousness of God? Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What is the Holy Spirit telling the world through the Word of God here? There's only one righteousness that counts. And you can go about to try to establish your own righteousness. Those are works of righteousness which we have tried to do. But God says this, that righteousness is not enough. I'm glad you have a zeal for that righteousness. I'm glad you want to do right. But you got to come to this understanding. As much righteousness as you do, you fall short of the glory of God. Well, then how do I get righteous? And the Holy Spirit convinces this to the world, Jesus Christ. How do I get righteous? Turn to Jesus Christ. He's the only righteous one. He reproves the world. He convinces the world. He convicts the world of the righteousness that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why we as believers don't point people to a pope. We don't point people to a priest. We don't point people to a pastor. We don't point people to a church. Because none of those are the righteousness of God. Where is found the righteousness of God? In Jesus Christ. So guess what the Holy Spirit is pointing people to? Or who? Jesus Christ. So guess who we should be pointing people to? Not our church, not our pastor. To Jesus Christ. And those that will believe on Jesus. Verse 4. The end of that is righteousness to everyone that believeth. All right, go back to John 16. Am I making sense this morning? It makes sense to me when I study this out. I'm hoping it's making sense to you as we're going through. John 16, look at verse number 11. Here's the third thing the Holy Spirit has come to reprove the world of. Verse number 11. Of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world, who's that? Satan. Because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of judgment. He is convincing people through the Word of God that the judgment which came upon Satan for his rebellion will come upon them for their rebellion. Think with me. If God would judge one of his most glorious creatures, and you study the Bible, Lucifer was one of the greatest, most powerful, most beautiful of God's angelic creatures he ever made. And the Bible says that man is lower than the angels. So no man compares to that being. And that being, who is great in power and wisdom and might, rebelled against God. And you know what God did? Judged him. And the Bible says this, one day he will cast him into hell. Here's the argument that the Holy Spirit is using as he reproves the world. If God would do that to Satan, why do you think you're any different than that? Why do you think you can rebel against God and not be judged? Because the prince of this world was judged. It didn't matter how glorious he was. It didn't matter how powerful he was. He sinned against God. He didn't repent. And God said, enough with you. And why do we, as insignificant, puny humans, think that things will be different for us? The Holy Spirit's convincing the world of this. It won't. Judgment is coming. If you don't turn to Christ, judgment is coming. It came to Satan and it's coming to you. The Holy Spirit is reproving the world of the judgment to come, convincing them that their rebellion and sin against God will be judged just as Satan was judged for his sin and rebellion against God. So here's what the Holy Spirit is doing today in the world. Jesus says three things. Number one, he's reproving the world of the sin of not believing in Jesus. Secondly, he's convincing them of the true righteousness of Jesus Christ and the folly of trusting in their own righteousness. And thirdly, he's convicting them that God's judgment is coming upon them just as surely as it came upon Lucifer. Now, if that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world today, and we as believers have the indwelling presence of that Holy Spirit, then guess what our message should be to a lost and dying world? A message of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Because that's what God, through His Holy Spirit, is reproving the world of. And because we are the indwellers of that, guess what our message should be? A message of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Turn with me, we'll close with this. Acts 24. I thought this was really interesting. This is the Apostle Paul. He gets called before Felix. Notice the message he preaches. Acts 24, we'll start reading at verse number 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Do you see those three things there? Faith in Christ. That's the main sin of not believing. So Paul talked with him about faith in Christ. Notice verse 25. Of righteousness. What was he talking to him about? Felix, you're not a very righteous person. As much as you think you are, you're not. This world's seen only one righteous person, and the world crucified him. That was Jesus Christ. If you want true righteousness, you need to believe on Jesus Christ. And then he reasoned with him of what? Judgment to come. Felix, I'm just letting you know, if you don't turn to Jesus Christ in faith, you will be judged. Judgment is coming. It came to Satan. It will come upon you. Who do you think you are? And Paul's message was a message of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. I close by repeating again, what should our message be to a lost and dying world? One, believe on Jesus Christ. Yes, the lying is a sin, and the fornicating is a sin, and all of those things are sins. But the greatest sin you're committing is not turning to Jesus, not believing on Jesus. Would you please believe on Jesus Christ? Would you please trust in Jesus Christ? Why? Because you're not as righteous as you think you are. You can go to church and do all of your religious stuff, but that righteousness will never get to the righteousness that God demands. The only righteousness that will appease God is the righteousness that is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. So, back to point one, believe on Jesus Christ. And then, friend, if you don't, judgment is coming upon you. God will judge you for your sin of not believing in Jesus Christ and the folly of trusting in your own righteousness. Please, I don't want you to be judged. Back to point number one, believe on Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's the message we preach. It's not a difficult message. But we go out, and the Holy Spirit using us, the people of God, and the Word of God, is reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All right, let's pray.